Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And it is that verse and some other key expressions I want to bring to you this evening. Going back to verse 16 for one thing, they're key words spoken by our Saviour, where he says, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." And then as she answers, "I have no husband," our Saviour says, "That was well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." And then verse 29 I mentioned, following that, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And that's repeated in verse 39 by the people of the city. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" Now it's worth one more time giving part of the account, what happened before these words in verses 16 to 18 and what happened between verses 16 to 18 and verse 29. Many of you have been present for other messages and you've heard the account often enough, but there may be some here, of course, who have not been in those services. So let me just remind you that our Saviour was at the well, this well of Jacob. He had travelled, he was weary and thirsty, and travelled through Samaria on the way to Galilee. And then our Saviour asked this woman for water. And the woman surprised that he asked because he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. And then our Saviour speaks of the living water, this delightful picture of the gospel. It is delightful. The living water springing, and the well of water as well, of course, the well of water springing up into everlasting life, and the living water shall never thirst again. All these tremendous expressions, shall never thirst again. There's a double negative there. No, never. You shall never thirst again. But the woman, although this was a beautiful picture of the gospel, she could not understand what he was talking about. As often the case, isn't it, that people come to gospel services, the Lord's people rejoice, but those very often who come have no idea what's been spoken about. And we need God's help for that, to open our eyes and help us understand what's right before our eyes. It's there. It's not difficult. It's just that our spiritual eyes are just blind and we cannot see anything until God opens our eyes. But here comes a pivotal moment in this account. Here we see our Saviour saw her slowness of heart and was thinking most probably that she needed to see her need of a Saviour. And so he asked a question to make her think, to think of her sinful past and also present. And so he asks her, "Go fetch your husband and come back to me." And then she replies quite honestly, "I have no husband." And our Saviour says, you know, that you are right to say that because the man who is with you is not your husband. And before that, you've had five husbands. It's like a summary of a life, really. And we don't know the ins and outs, but you can guess, can't you, that it was a complex life, a mess of a life. You might say that she was a loose woman and certainly immoral woman. It would seem to be the case, and was certainly living in sin, that old-fashioned term that people used to use regarding adultery or immorality like that. Anyway, she responds. She's certainly taken aback by the words of our Saviour, who knows about her and speaks these truths about her. How does he know? And she says, she perceives he is a prophet. And then, although there is this moment of being affected by it, then maybe to evade the scrutiny of her life, she changes the subject, it would seem, and speaks of religion. But our Saviour, in all this conversation, is always directing her back to the things of the heart, She speaks of water, and the Christ speaks of living water, and she speaks of religion and various topics in religion, debates, controversies, and Christ brings her back to heart religion. No doubt she was affected by this, because her next words, we see a progression. She says and mentions the Messiah, and she says the Messiah will reveal all things to us. And it's a significant moment with her that she mentions the Messiah and the Christ, and of course our Saviour who was before her. What a beautiful scene this is. What a moment. The Messiah will tell us all things. And then Christ says in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. There are many beautiful, beautiful moments in the scriptures, and this is one of them. I that speak unto thee am he. Well, there seems to be almost a silence here in scripture, what happened in her heart, but we can guess. She abruptly leaves him by the well, leaving behind a water pot. Very clearly something had happened to her. We can tell by what's gone on before, what Christ said there, and then what followed, that she left her water pot, went into the city and spoke of Christ. Very clearly she believed. Christ said, I am the Messiah, and she believed. And so this Christian woman now enters the city and speaks to the people. Verse 28 and 29, the woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and saith to the men, come see a man, come see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She's not doubting there. She's really saying, this is the Christ. It's a way of speaking, isn't it? This is the Christ, she is saying in so many words. Now, this evening, I would like us to consider what happened in these verses, around verses 18 and 19, when Christ pointed to her sin, this moment where she is moved. And then, you could say, on it goes, the account. And then in verse 29, she speaks about her sin. Expression is given. So we jump from verses 18 to 19. A sin is pointed out, and then in verse 29 we discover it had effect on her. And she spoke of Christ telling all that she ever did. She knew what Christ had pointed to and was greatly and deeply affected by it. It's very apparent. Now, I also want to draw your attention to something particular here. Our Saviour said few words about her, although they're remarkable words, and showed he was the Son of God. He showed knowledge of her regarding her five husbands, and the man that she was with was not a husband. He had not met the woman or heard about the woman. It was what you might call not a chance meeting, but a providential meeting, but there was no way our Saviour would have known her. And yet he speaks in detail about her life. But there are few words. They're not a great treatise. They're not a thesis, you could say. They are a few words about her. And yet she says to the city, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. How was it then, she thought, that Christ told all things that ever I did? Now, of course, it's possible she was just greatly affected and amazed at how he knew that she had five husbands and the man with her was not her husband. That is quite possible. It could be on that level. But I think there's another explanation as well. And anybody here who was saved this evening would understand, and also others who feel the hand of God upon them will understand something of this. As Christ spoke to her these words, she became aware of a power and a knowledge, and the knowledge of God about her. You could even say she became aware of the gaze of God upon her heart. It wasn't just the words. It was something going on in her heart, because Christ spoke to her ears, but also was working within her heart. God was working in her heart. And spiritually, she was responding, the Spirit was pointing. Christ pointed to the five husbands and the man with her, who was not her husband. But also Christ pointed through the Spirit to all she ever did. And so it is this evening, I want to make a few comments about this knowledge and this gaze, this awareness of sin in this woman. And then a related matter I want to bring in, because it's here as well, an awareness of sin which goes on to inward faith. And this knowledge of God about her sin, but also the knowledge of God about her inward faith. God sees our sin, but God also sees belief. Where there is belief, where there is faith, he sees it. And so this evening, just those two things, knowledge of all sin and knowledge of inward faith. And I pray indeed the case of this woman will be your case, and a sense of sin will be joined with faith in a Saviour. That's a good combination, isn't it? Sense of sin by itself will just condemn us and sink us into the very depths. But sense of sin, when joined with faith in a Saviour, will save our souls to everlasting life and will bring us into favour with God and union with Christ. And all the wonderful truths of the Scriptures will be ours. The promises, the person of Christ, the riches of Christ will all be ours when there is faith in Christ. And even though you might be the greatest of sinners, it makes no difference. You believe in Christ, he will save you from your sins, and you will have the riches of Christ in abundance. What a promise that is for sinners like ourselves. Well, let's start with the knowledge of all sin. Remind you again of what I just said there. Christ said a few words about her. He says, for thou hast had five husbands. And they are short sentences. And he says, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And yet she says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Of course she was correct. She was quite right. Christ did know all things that she ever did. It's true. What she said was true. She sensed and knew something which was true. He knows all the details of our lives. He knew all the details of her life and all her sin. Now, as we think of ourselves here, what does this mean for you and me? And we might think, right, well, what does he know about me? You know, we can be very secretive with each other, but there's no secrets from God. He knows everything. And you might think, what does he know about me? You might have some skeleton in the cupboard, as they say. Or you might have some sins in particular. As you think of your sins, these highlights of your worst moments flash before your mind. And these sins you are ashamed of come to mind, perhaps. Some besetting sin, something which you can't shake off. It's always there, troubling you and bothering you and upsetting you. And you feel the condemnation of God. But also, we must think of the knowledge of Christ, of all our sin, everything we've done. The details of a life are one thing, but also all our small sins. Those things which are very, very small. Almost insignificant, but he saw it and knows it. And knows our hearts. Very often, we might not even think it's a sin because that's our sin. We're so proud and we behave in certain ways and we do certain things, but we excuse ourselves, saying, well, that's not a sin. And there's reason for that. But of course, our Savior knows our hearts. There's no hiding. He knew exactly why we did or said or whatever that. And also, there are sins you've forgotten about. Our memories are very short, aren't they? You think, can you remember your sins of a decade ago? Well, it's a struggle. Maybe some things that were very bad at that time you can remember, but you cannot remember the details, can you? But do you think that God has forgotten? Surely he knows. Every day, every year, every hour. Why should this hour be more important than 10 years ago? For us, it's forgotten. Oh, forget it. That's what we say, isn't it? Forget it. It's in the past. But with God, you know that our days are all important, and he knows all about us. And we cannot say, forget about it, because God has seen it, God knows it, Christ knows it. And of course our hearts are like mazes or like labyrinths. We don't know ourselves, do we? We discover something sometimes, and we see something, and we feel that being pricked in the heart, and we feel, oh, I never realized I was like that. Maybe the word of God might point it out to you, or some circumstance, a friend might point it out to you, and you feel bad about it. But that's only the surface of it. There's a labyrinth there. So many little corners and paths in our heart, and so many things. This compartment, that compartment, this compartment. Whatever part of your life, you'll find the stains of sin going all the way through it. And also even the labyrinth of our lives. As I said, we've forgotten the past, but what depths, what details there are with our dealings with people, our dealings even with our own private life as well, what things there are. And we might have closed doors in our minds and in our lives. That you forget about that, just close the door. Or in your mind, you just shut it off. It's painful to think about. But those things are known of the Lord. He knows them all. Christ knows them all. Everything. He knows everything. And he knows so much more than you know. You excuse it. You don't understand yourself, the depths of your heart. He knows exactly what caused you to say that or to do that. He knows it absolutely. He knows you inside out. He knows how you think and how you do. But you know, if you only think of God's knowledge and Christ's knowledge of your sins like particular sins or a collection of sins, you've not quite understood what this woman was experiencing and what every person who is saved experiences. This nature of knowledge is quite comprehensive. It's a knowledge of the whole. And I think myself with this woman, it was an awareness, yes, of her sins and her past, but she was known, period, full stop. She was known. He knows us. He has made us and he knows us. He sees everything. You think of the detail of his creation and how everything works and all is in order. And the small level which is beyond our sight, he knows us. And he specializes in the souls of men. Yes, his creation, that's, you could say, almost like a byproduct. But he knows the hearts of men. He knows us inside out. We are people who were originally in Adam, created in his own image. And even now, despite the fall, there is something, an echo of it, although we are spiritually completely dead. And yet there's something about man, that potential in man's heart. And now God knows us. He knows who we are individually. He knows you individually. Don't think you can get lost in the crowd and slip by and hide behind somebody, hide behind your parents or behind your husband or wife or father or mother. He knows you. He knows you altogether. And he knows you in your entirety. Let me turn to a passage of scripture to press this home in Psalm 139 and just the beginning of that psalm. And if you want to turn with me, by all means turn with me to Psalm 139. It's worth doing so. The verse I want to come to eventually is, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It's overwhelming what God knows. But let's go back to verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. My dear friend, he knows you. knows you altogether. That's a frightening thought for the judgment, isn't it? The day of judgment. But then, come back to this woman, I think there's feeling in her words. You know, the very fact that the people repeated her words in verse 39, there in this chapter 4, in verse 39, they say, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. They remembered her words. And she must have said them with some feeling, I think. It wasn't just a comment she made by the way. They all, it seemed, remembered her words and could remember what she said. What did she feel? Well, she felt the holy gaze of God and of Christ. She felt the knowledge of Christ. All these things she felt. She'd come into the presence of the Almighty and the All-Knowing. And she felt a condemnation, no doubt about it. That what Christ said pricked her heart and condemned her. And she knew that she was a sinner in the sight of God. And she felt a guilt, no doubt. A guilt would have come in. You know, sometimes you find in Bible accounts where people are very talkative and then they become more quiet. And that can be a good sign because they've been humbled. And a guilt has come in. She's feeling a need of a Savior. This is what our Savior was doing. In order she might see a need. At the beginning, she's talkative and very opinionated. And then she listens. Particularly if you look at verse 19, when Christ pointed out her sins, and then you find our Savior speaks of true religion, heart religion. She would have been listening to all that he was saying, but all the time, listening to these wonderful truths our Savior was expressing, but also feeling her need, reflecting on what he said, suddenly humbled that I am a sinner, he knows all about me, and then these wonderful words about heart religion, about knowing God, truly knowing God. Oh, what wonderful truths were being expressed. What penetrating truths, pointing to our sin, but also heavenly truths about knowing God. What beautiful balance we find in our blessed Savior, condemning on the one hand, uplifting on the other, saying she's a sinner, but saying she can know God and be a true worshipper of God in spirit and in truth. Well, the question is, and we know the answer, what can be done? What hope is there for such a woman? And is there hope for you? When you find that finger pointing to your sin, you might for a little while think, there's no hope for me. But our Savior will bring us to the place in his good time where he brings that great hope of the gospel. And let's think of this other matter of God's knowledge and Christ's knowledge, the knowledge of inward faith, how important this is. Is it possible that we could believe and he would not see it, and therefore we're not saved? No, it's not possible. He sees everything, and particularly he sees faith. You know, like the woman with the issue of blood, I mentioned before to you a few Sundays before, in that pressing crowd, she touched his garment, and he said, who touched me? Well, he knows. He knows the approach of the heart. He knows you. And when you begin truly to seek him, he knows it. It won't pass his notice. You might think, I cry to nothing, but no. If you cry, he sees it and knows it. Indeed, more than that, as I shall say in a moment. But notice this woman now. Here, there she was. We follow her in this account here. She senses a need and her depravity. And she's now beginning, I think, as Christ is speaking of heart religion and true religion, and speaking of living water and well of water, I doubt not that there was an increasing desire in her heart. Our Savior saw the desire. He saw it. He knew she was desiring. Our Savior is wonderful and all compassion. And he must condemn our sins, but he will also see and bring us out to the place we need to come. And our Savior knew exactly. She was listening with her heart, not just with her ears. She was listening with her heart. And are you, my dear friend, listening with your heart? Ah, what a good thing that is. It might lead to very good things, the salvation of your soul. But then we go on with the account and we see this woman That as our Savior said in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. I am he. I am the Messiah that she believed. And our Savior knew, not only could he see her thirsting, but he knew she had faith in him. Even the words of the Savior afterwards, you know, show the satisfaction of Christ. There in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And he goes on to speak of the harvest and souls. And no doubt our Savior was rejoicing in his heart with the salvation of this woman. He knew she had believed and he rejoiced in it. And we have a Savior who is full of interest in us and is for us and rejoices in our salvation and is drawing us out to thirst. And then when we believe, he knows. But how does he know? How does he know we believe? Well, this knowledge of the heart. It wasn't just he was observing her face. He wasn't listening to something she said. She didn't say anything. But he knew she had believed. And he knew because he was the one who gave her, going back to the beginning of the chapter, he speaks of the gift of God. He gave her the gift. He gave her this faith. He gave her the living water. Was he not the living water himself? Was he not the well of water in her heart? Yes, she believed. He saw the faith, but he also was the faith, you could say. He gave the faith, and he was the living water, this gift. This power of Christ in our hearts, I'm trying to say. This power of Christ. We believe. God cannot believe for us. Don't misunderstand me. We must believe. But he's in our belief. I think it's the right way of saying it. He enables us to believe. He enabled this woman. He knew exactly what was going on. He was taking this dear woman. He was taking her into the kingdom. He was bringing her to himself. And then as she believed, the power of God filled her faith, and it was true faith because of that. You might think, how can I believe? I'm so weak. Help me, I can't believe. Well, all I say to you is this, believe. And if you believe, the power of God will accompany you into the kingdom. Our Savior was in her heart, speaking to her heart. He was bringing her to himself, the Messiah, and all the great truths. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what will he do? He'll be engaging with you within your heart. Keep it there. It's not like a lonely thing. But rather, as you believe, you shall have that company of God, the power of God enabling you. And Christ will bring you to the cross. And he will show you through the word of God how he saves. You might say, who are you, Lord? How can you save me? And he will show you through the word, I went to the cross of Calvary, and there I died for sinners. I am the Messiah of Isaiah 53. I am the suffering servant of God. I am the Savior of the world, as we see later said in verse 42. He will tell you, the cross, come and see the cross. Come and see me there on that cross crucified. See the blood. See the agony of Gethsemane. See my turmoil, my enduring on the cross. See, I stay on the cross until it is finished. That's where I save people like you. And all your sins, I will take myself, every one of them. This complete all-knowing knowledge, I'll take all your sins. I'll take you in your sin, and I shall die in your place. And I'll bring you to the blood. I'll bring you to my righteousness. It's a real sense of intimacy and entrance into Christ. We must be washed in his blood. We must believe in him. We must wash in his blood. We must not do this at a distance. It's a sense of belief, of entering into Christ, committing to him, trusting him. And as we do so, he will take us and cleanse us in his blood. He'll do before God And you'll say, this person has believed in me, and they are cleansed and washed in my blood, and also they are dressed in my righteousness, and he'll show you his righteousness. Look at my righteousness, it is yours. I give it to you. This is yours. You who have lived a sinful life and an immoral woman, my righteousness is over you. What a wonderful gospel this is. We have an example here of a sinner. And there are many sinners. We're all sinners in one way or another. But here's an obvious sinner, you could say. But we're all like her in one way or another. We are sinners. And Christ says, my righteousness I will give to you. I will cover you with my righteousness. You shall enter heaven without a spot of sin. All your sins shall be removed. All my righteousness will be over you. And I will bring you into my love and my grace as well. He enters our heart, and favor and love pour in. Blessing pours in into our heart. And this woman was blessed of God and knew the living water springing up into everlasting life. It had begun. It would end in heaven. And then in verse, if I can take you to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, there's something there which matches here. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. We shall be known by him. This thought of Christ knowing all about us. We shall know him, and he shall know us. Look at these wonderful words. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. I shall know him, he shall know me. This intimacy, who would believe it? That my soul should know him? What knowledge, what blessing. He knows me, yes, and has grace and mercy upon me, but I shall know him. And it speaks of communion and blessing, delight and love, does it not? My dear friend, where are you tonight? Are you in the misery and the gloom of sin? Are you in the position of the woman of Samaria, living the life of the woman of Samaria in one way or another? Well, my dear friend, come to him and know his love and his grace and his salvation. How you need him. Your soul needs him. You stand this evening all exposed before Christ. Is that the way you want it? There's something about these words which are a touch of judgment too, are they not? If Christ is not in it, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. And of course there is a day of judgment, and then you shall be exposed all and everything about you will be before God. Everything, absolutely everything. And what shall you do? But this is a good ending to this account and this story. She had Christ. This is the Christ, she says. This is the Christ. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one promised. He is here. You think of the drama of it here in Samaria, this forgotten part of Israel. The Messiah is here. And you might be a sinner, forgotten by everybody. But then suddenly, Christ is here, and he's here for you this evening. Then that you might believe in him. See the men here, the men of the city, they believed in him. And this woman believed in him. This gospel is a gospel for people who are forgotten, people who are sinners. It is for all people. The problem is very often that we are so proud and so righteous in our own eyes, and we put ourselves beyond the gospel because we are self-sufficient and we don't need him. And it is a delusion. And we are desperate and we are sinners and we are exposed. And God sees us in all our sin. And on top of that sin, we think we are self-sufficient. Do you see the horribleness and the stupidity of it all? There we are in our filthy sin, and we're quite self-sufficient and proud. Don't need this gospel. Oh, what a double sin that is. Oh, but rather that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who know they are sinners, this is your opportunity. Christ has come to Samaria. Christ has come to the city. Then believe in him. Respond like the woman of Samaria and like these people here. They believed in him. Those wonderful words. This is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world. My dear friends, this is Christ. This life you're living, this life of humdrum or life of even worse than that, of seeking the vain pleasures of the world. And Christ has come. Oh, that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, his relevance to the world, the Savior of the world, and the Savior of your heart. As we had this morning, those three questions. Do you believe that Christ is the Savior of the world? Do you believe that he's the only Savior? And do you believe that he is your Savior? And to have that, yes, I do. By God's grace, I do. Christ is my Savior. Well, may it be so. At this very moment, you might believe that you might have that experience of verse 26. That moment of revelation, that moment of Christ saying that I am he. Then that's your time to believe. When he comes and reveals himself to you and shows you his hands, shows you the nail prints and Calvary, and shows you he's the Savior of the world and he is the King of kings, that is the time to believe. And believe in him, my dear friend. Believe in him, and you shall be saved from your sins. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we do ask now for thy mercy upon us. Oh, what pitiful people we are, O Lord. We can be in our sins and yet be so self-sufficient and think we are righteous. O Lord, we pray, we might come to the place we might say that we are great sinners and the chief of sinners and cry for help. Oh, this wonderful language of broken, simple souls believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are poor in spirit, oh, how they shall have the riches of God. As they see the need of Christ, believe in him. And indeed, they're not denied the gospel of Christ. They're not denied the person of Christ. And they believe and have him and shall know him and he shall know them. And we shall indeed be with our Savior, joined to him, blessed by him. We shall have that pleasure to know our Savior for all everlasting. And we pray these things, O Lord, that it might be so for many here this evening through Christ our Savior. Amen.